Well, the times were very hard pressed for the people of the United States, but particularly it had hit portions of Northern California in a drastic way. There were those who wanted work that just couldn't find it. They were desperate for anything to put food on their tables. And as they were looking for work, it seemed that there just weren't enough employers in the region. And the people in the small town of Sonoma found that their hope was largely in some of the vineyards nearby, that some of the wine growers needed people to work on the vineyards. There were plenty of migrant workers who were traveling through the town, and usually they would gather in the center of town, and many of the people who worked in the vineyards, the vineyard owners, would come into town, and they'd find some of the migrant workers looking for work. But the times were such that even the people who had grown up in California, the native Californian and Americans, they lined up with the immigrant workers hoping that they could get a job because they just needed something to help make ends meet. As they waited, they would sometimes get up before dawn looking for whoever would come to hire them. And one day, a vineyard owner from outside of Sonoma came through a little bit before 6 o'clock in the morning. And already at that time in the morning, there were several dozen people lined up looking for work. The vineyard owner drove his truck into the center of town, and he was swarmed by workers. And he knew he wouldn't even have to consider, be tempted to hire an illegal worker, an undocumented worker, because there were enough people that he knew from town who gathered around. He just asked them to get in his truck, and they headed out to the fields. Before they got to the fields, however, the vineyard owner said, I need to work out what you'll get paid today. He said, do you think it's a fair wage for us to agree that you'll work for $125 today? And all of the workers thought, $125 is a lot better than nothing. And it was unanimously accepted. And so they headed off to the fields. Well, there was still plenty of work to be done. And so about 9 o'clock, the vineyard owner went back into Sonoma. And he went back to the center of town. And because, again, there were more workers than there was work, there were plenty of people there in the center of town. And again, the vineyard owner had them pile in his truck. And this time he didn't give them a specific amount that he would pay them. He just said, I'll pay you whatever is fair, and we'll work it out later. Well, again, about noon, the vineyard owner realized there was still more work to be done, and there were still people back in town. So he went back and got another crew to go out. And again, he worked out the same sort of deal. He told them that if they worked for him, they'd work out the details, but he'd pay them a fair wage. And this happened again at 3 o'clock as well. He was beginning to get the fields pretty full. But at 5 o'clock, he had to run back into town for some more work and some more supplies. And there he still saw some workers at 5 o'clock, still hoping that they could get hired on. And so this Sonoma vineyard owner said, hop in the truck. I'll pay you to do some work around the place. Well, quitting time was 6 p.m., a long 12-hour day for those who started early. And the vineyard owner decided that he would pay the workers for their day's wage. So he got one of his foremen to do the work for him. And they called the workers in and decided to pay the ones who came at 5 o'clock first. And he paid them $125. Now, the other ones who came earlier in the day heard that the vineyard owner was paying good money, $125 for these guys who had just worked for an hour. And they were rather anxious about what they'd find in their pay envelope. But for each of the workers, when they opened up their envelopes, the paycheck was the same. Everyone, whether they worked from 6 in the morning to 6, or whether they showed up at 5 p.m. and worked till 6, they all got paid the same amount, $125. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but it didn't go over really well with the people who had been sweating in the fields all day long. Their hands were purple with the grape juice, and their backs were achy, and they were sweaty, and they were thinking, we worked all day long, 12 long hours, and we got the same thing that the people got who worked for 1 hour. They said, it's not fair. And they issued their complaints. My suspicions are that most of us would probably sign on with the 6 a.m. workers and say, this isn't fair. Maybe we would join their picket line against this vineyard owner. It doesn't seem appropriate that he would pay people who work 12 hours the same as what he paid those who worked 1 hour. What's interesting about this story is, as you may have guessed, this isn't a story that actually originated in Sonoma. It originated in Israel, and the person who told it was Jesus. And he told it to make a point. And his point, I don't think, was how to conduct your business in the most economic fashion, because I suspect if this vineyard owner had run his business this way, it wouldn't have lasted very long, at least in Sonoma, California. I mean, really, chances are the next time he showed up to pick up workers at 6 a.m., most of them would say, no thanks, we'll wait till 5 p.m. to sign on with you. And the press would have had a field day about how unfair his payment was. But when Jesus tells the story, he not only commends the vineyard owner, but he leads us to believe that this vineyard owner is more than just a vineyard owner, that he represents God and how God works. So what is it that Jesus is trying to tell us in this story, and why would he tell such a strange story? I invite you to look at the story for yourself in Matthew chapter 20. Now, to appreciate the story, to at least get some understanding, we have to look at it in the context in which it comes. Because Jesus has just had a couple different encounters that clearly relate to this story. Back in chapter 19 and verse 16, Jesus runs into a man who is very wealthy and very religious. And he wants to know from Jesus how he can have eternal life. Now, as Jesus has this conversation with this wealthy young man, it's obvious in the context, obvious to us as readers, certainly was obvious to Jesus, that the attitude that this young man had towards Jesus is that your relationship with God is kind of a contractual relationship. You have to do certain things to get certain things. Kind of a first come, first serve kind of thing. If you work hard enough and are diligent enough, then you'll get what's coming to you. And so he asked Jesus, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus understands this fellow's reasoning in his heart, and he puts his finger on the problem this young man has. Because the man claims to have kept all of God's laws. He was apparently a Jew who had kept all of the Mosaic laws and was able to say with a straight face, hey, I've measured up. But one of the Mosaic laws, one of the Ten Commandments, is you shall not covet. And he managed to overlook that one, I suppose, because, you know, it's one we don't really think much about. It's not that big a deal. But Jesus said, if you sell everything you have, then you can enter the kingdom of heaven. And this young man couldn't quite do that. It said in verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So when the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, who can be saved? I mean, really, if here's this man who's moral, a good law keeper, but his only problem was he wouldn't give up everything to follow God. Who can possibly be saved? And the disciples then thought about it and thought, well, hey, we did this. I mean, we left everything, left our fishing business, and we followed Jesus. This is going to be good for us. And so they said, in verse 27, Peter answered him, we've left everything to follow you. What then will be there for us? Jesus, what's in it for me? Jesus said, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you will have followed me with all, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much as and will inherit eternal life. But he says, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Jesus was dealing with the disciples in grace. I mean, they had certainly had left things behind to follow Jesus, but what Jesus offered them was far more than anything they had earned. So Jesus wants them to understand something, and he says, but those who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, it's a worthwhile question because it's clearly the main point of Jesus' story, because he says it at the beginning, before he tells the story in verse 30. Then in verse 8, after he is been in the middle of the story, he says, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. And then at the end of the story, it says, so the last, verse 16, the last will be first and the first will be last. So what is this story all about? And what is Jesus trying to teach us that seems to go over our heads so often? Well, I think to appreciate the story, we have to realize that, as in the story that I told of Sonoma, it's apparent that these workers were people who desperately needed the work. In fact, you find in verse 9, verse 12, when the last workers are hired, they're asked, as these men who were hired last worked only about an hour, they said, you have made them equal to us. Verse 6. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around, and he asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? And they said, because there's no one here to hire us. It's easy to think that the people who showed up at 5 p.m. to work were the favored ones out of the bunch. But the ones who showed up at 5 p.m. had been waiting there most likely since 6 a.m. I don't know how many of you have ever been out of work, but this story seems very timely for the economic conditions in which we live. Some of you know that about 12 years ago, before we came here to First Baptist Church, I had resigned from the church that I was serving in New Jersey. It's a long story I won't go into, but I wasn't planning to resign when I did, but I did resign. And because I really hadn't planned it, all of a sudden I was without a church, without a job, with a family, wondering, how are we going to make ends meet? And I thought initially finding another church would be a really quick thing. So I contacted the people that I knew to try to find out what was available. And it became apparent that, and I should have known this, that churches just don't work very fast. And if you've been involved in this church very long, you know how frustrating it can be sometimes when you want to get something done in a hurry and you have to rely on a committee or somebody to make a decision. It just doesn't happen very fast. And so I realized in October that I probably wouldn't get hired for at least 6 months, and after a few months, I was beginning to wonder if that was going to happen. So I did everything I could to try to earn money for my family. I taught school, substitute taught, in four or five different schools just to do whatever I could to earn some money. And when I had opportunities on weekends, I would speak in churches. And as God had it, one of those churches was First Baptist, and that's how I ended up here. But that was such an unsettled time for me. I mean, I look back on it and I see how God provided, but when we were in the middle of that, I just wondered, are we going to be able to make it? And are we going to have to move in with my parents or with Sue's parents? And, you know, what happens if when we run out of the money we have saved, we don't have a job? I mean, it was very uncomfortable. And unfortunately, there are more than a fair share of people who are having to deal with that right now. But if you've ever experienced that, then you probably have a sense of how these workers must have felt, because there wasn't anybody to hire them. There were far more workers than there was work to be done. So while it's true the people who started work at 6 a.m. worked longer hours than those who started at 5 p.m., the fact is there was some benefit, emotional benefit, satisfaction to being a worker who was employed from sunup to sundown. I mean, quite honestly, it's a lot easier to work on an assembly line than it is to stand in an unemployment line. And yet, that's not how these workers looked at it. They thought about it and thought, we've broken our back all day long. We have every right to have more money. But that's part of what Jesus wants us to understand, is that as you read the story, you discover that clearly the owner of the vineyard represents God. And this is how God works with us. And clearly, the workers in the vineyard represent us. It's not an allegory, but as you read it, you can see that we tend to identify ourselves with the workers. In fact, I find it interesting that the name of this parable, most people call it the parable of the workers in the vineyard. But when you really look at the story, it's really the parable of the owner of the vineyard. But just the way we enter into stories like this, we identify with the workers. And that's why when the story is all said and done, I don't know about you, but I tend to think it seems a little bit unfair that these guys who work 12 hours get paid the same as the people who work 1 hour. But that's part of what Jesus is trying to say, that they're all people in need. And at the outset, one thing is clear, this vineyard owner is very just and very fair. Because from the beginning, when he hires the workers, it says he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and then sent them to the vineyard. Now, a denarius was understood to be a day's wage for a worker. And I think it's fair to assume that in hard times, when workers are plentiful, just the law of supply and demand would say that when you've got more workers than you have work, then you can afford to pay less, because there were not minimum wage laws back then. But this vineyard owner pays the fair wage, and these workers are happy to take it at 6 a.m. It's not until the end of the day, when the last ones are paid first, that they begin to grumble. But clearly the owner is just. He's made an agreement with them, and he sticks to it. But again, we find ourselves thinking, why is he so nice to the one group? And why does he deal with the other group just giving them the denarius? And I think the answer is that as you look at God, God always deals with us justly. That we can just take for granted. We shouldn't, but we can. So when these workers feel that they are dealt with unfairly, they really aren't understanding the fact that what this vineyard owner paid them was exactly what he said he would pay them. And it was exactly what they agreed to be paid. The people who got paid more were people with whom the vineyard owner never gave them a definitive amount. He just said, I'll pay you a fair amount. And all of them got more than they would have imagined. We like to think, Peter thought, this young rich man thought, that the relationship people have with God is a contractual relationship. I do what I need to do, and you reward me. It's a merit pay sort of thing. That's how the world operates. But what Jesus wants us to understand is that's not how the kingdom of God operates. That's not how God operates with us. Instead, he says that the first will be last, and the last will be first. We live in a society, first come, first served. But in the kingdom of God, it's last come, first served. Because God will be fair. Everyone will be served a fair amount. But God, by his own choosing, sometimes chooses to be particularly generous and particularly gracious. As you look at this story, it's worthwhile to ask yourself, where do you fit? Which worker are you in the story? Are you the 6 a.m. worker? When I read the story, that's the first place I go. I think if I'm a 6 a.m. worker, I'm ticked. But what if you're a 5 p.m. worker? You think, wow, I got $125 for doing an hour's worth of work. Everyone was dealt with justly, but some of them were dealt with it with great magnificence and great generosity. Jesus wants them to understand, wants us to understand, that God deals with us in justice, but almost always deals with us in grace. And in his grace, he gives us not what we deserve, but far more than we deserve. We like to think that we're entitled to everything, but God always gives us what we deserve. and usually gives us far more than we deserve. The problem comes when we, instead of looking at God and our relationship with Him, start looking at one another, because maybe God gives you a little bit more than He gives me, and I get frustrated with that. But the question is, in your life, in my life, has God been fair with you in your life? I've asked, a long time ago, I've asked you guys to do this, but I think it's worthwhile. If you just shut your eyes for a minute and imagine yourself standing before the throne of God. And there before the throne of God, there's a big screen. And I want you to imagine that on that screen is played all the stuff that nobody knows about in your life. The things you've thought about doing, the things you've done, the lies that you've told, things you said about people behind their backs. If that were shown, what would it be rated? G? I don't think there are too many G-rated ones of us here. My guess is it's something that whatever it would be rated, we wouldn't want it shown. I know I wouldn't want to be there for mine. And yet, the Bible tells us that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. He knew what was on your screen. And yet, knowing your sin and your failure and the things you've done wrong, He said, I will forgive you. I not only will forgive you, but I will pay the debt that your sins deserve. That's grace. What each of us deserves by virtue of the things we realize we've done is we deserve God's judgment. But God offers us His forgiveness. You can open your eyes if you haven't. I'm afraid you might fall asleep if I let you do that for too long. But in a first-come, first-served world, we need to realize that the kingdom of God is the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. God doesn't deal with us on a merit system, and we can be thankful to Him that He doesn't. He deals with us in grace. And because of His grace, He says we have to, not only just in how you come to God, but how you relate to God after you've come to know Him. You serve Him not as Peter said, what do I get out of this, God? You just realize He loves you, He has your best interests at heart, and He always deals with us in justice. And usually deals with us in abundant grace. So we serve Him, not for what we get out of it, but just because He's worth it. We realize that in coming to know God and in following Him, it's not merit pay, it's grace pay. God gives us far more than we deserve. And because He does that, it should help us in relating to one another. If you're with somebody or friends with somebody and God has blessed them in abundance, instead of thinking, God, why don't you bless me like you blessed her? Maybe you can just stop and say, God, thank you for being a God who blesses. Thank you for being a good God. He will bless us in His time. But it's not always first come, first serve in the kingdom of God. Sometimes the last are served first. And when we keep that in mind, it helps us appreciate what God has done for us and helps us relate better to other people. Let's bow together. Father, we don't understand your grace. We live in such a merit-pay society. It's just the way we're wired. And for you to give to us because you love us and you care for us and you want the best for us, Lord, that's something we're still trying to learn. But even though we don't fully understand it, we thank you. And Father, I pray for anyone who might be here who looks at that movie of his or her life and realizes that there's nothing that he or she can do to erase the movie. Father, I pray that they would recognize that your grace is extended to them in the person of Jesus. The one whom Isaiah said was pierced for our transgressions. The one who died in our place. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being gracious to us. Pray you'd help us to keep our eyes upon you and not to look at your grace in other people's lives, but just to see your goodness to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.